that for another time, is do not be afraid, for I am with you, as they place today, since we're surrounded by them. And I thought, why does do not be afraid, for I am with you, related to the snowflake? So I did a little research. And snowflakes are very unique, as we know. I mean, this is what we were going to make in Sunday school. But they have six sides, 6 points, but they start with a little speck of dust. And I guess I didn't really pay attention to that. I thought they were completely ice and snow. But it starts with a tiny little speck of dust, and then a little tiny drop of moisture collects to that piece of dust. And then out starts to shoot and form 6 little points. And it connects together in this cloud, and it bounces around, and then it starts to get heavy enough to where it starts to fall. And sometimes we might feel like we're getting bounced around in life, and we're starting to be formed, or we're always being formed by God, and we're bouncing around, and then we start, there's a calmness, and we start to settle. And then all of a sudden, something starts to shake us, and we start to roll around again. And on the patio yesterday, there was a little tornado noise, and hey, Mom, look, there's a tornado on our patio. And the snow was winding around, and then it settled. And then it started winding around again, and it settled again. And that sometimes is how we might feel. We might feel like we're bouncing around, we're settling down, things are going well, and then we swoop up and we get swirled around in a big snowstorm again, and we start to settle again, and another wind comes, and we start to settle. That's just kind of life. But that's where the scripture comes in. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. With all the bouncing around of the snowflake, that's what forms the beauty. And as we're bounced around and picked up and swifted and settling, God is always forming us, no matter how old we are. And so, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I am with you when you were formed a tiny speck. I am with you as you were being bounced around. I am with you in the quiet times when you may not hear me. I am always with you. So, we'll pray. All God's children will pray, right? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for forming us. We thank you for always being with us, no matter what we go through, our struggles, our quiet times. And thank you for even being there when we're rejoicing and experiencing the beauty of life and the beauty of how you have formed each and every one of us. We pray for safety as everyone travels home. We pray for others that might be trying to snowplow their way out of their homes. We pray that you just be with us and help us out of the week this week. In your name we pray. Amen.
Today's reading is from Matthew 3, 1 through 17. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him in all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with the unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
This is the word of God. For we, the people of God, let us say, Thanks be to God. And this is my prayer for us when we respond to God's word in 2019. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Amen. So here we are. It's baptism of our Lord Sunday. I know we're probably not thinking about baptism with all the snow. But we're continuing our series in Matthew. Last week, we heard about the star of wonder that led the Magi, the wise men, hundreds of miles to come and to make pilgrimage and to come and worship Jesus, the child, with his mother, to worship Jesus, because that star of wonder led them to the heart of worship. So as disciples of Jesus Christ, learning what it means to live in the kingdom of God under our Lord Jesus Christ, we are called, first of all, to worship. And today, we're learning about what it means to be obedient like Jesus, who came to be baptized, to fulfill all righteousness by John the Baptist. And John warned us that he came to baptize with water for repentance. But the one coming after him, that is Jesus, is going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Amen? And so today's message is called Immersed for Ignition. Now that sounds kind of weird, being immersed for ignition. But where I got that phrase was looking at the scripture. And I really enjoy reading Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. It just helps me see the story in a new light sometimes. And so I'm going to be actually reading from The Message today. It says, when Jesus was living in the Galilean hills, John, called the Baptizer, was preaching in the desert country of Judea. His message was simple and austere, like his desert surroundings. Here's what he said. Change your life. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a lot easier to understand for me than to just say repent or repentance. And I've talked many times and shared about repentance being about changing your heart and your life, or doing an about face, or realigning your life to where it's focused and oriented towards God and Jesus Christ. But he says, change your life. God's kingdom is here. And John and his message were authorized by Isaiah's prophecy, which said, Thunder in the desert. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road smooth and straight. And John was dressed in camel hair habit, tied at the waist by a leather strap. And he lived on a diet of locusts and wild field honey. And people poured out from Jerusalem, Judea, and the Jordanian countryside to hear and see him in action. And there at the Jordan River, those who came to confess their sins were baptized into a changed life. They were baptized by John in the Jordan River into a changed life. Now, this baptism that he was baptizing them with was one that would have originally been meant for Gentiles who wanted to become God-fearing Jews. And so when he's baptizing everybody, even with other people who are Pharisees and Sadducees that might be coming forward, they're all coming for a fresh start. This is like Judaism 2.0 for them. They're having a clean slate, a fresh start, because it's been about 400 years since they last heard from a prophet. And here comes this guy, John the Baptist, who we know is the cousin of Jesus. But John the Baptist came, he's dressed like one of those old prophets of the wilderness, like the great prophet Elijah. And I want to flash back to his story from 2 Kings chapter 18, 17 to 39. And so there's this time where there's a prophet Elijah. And it's a time when Israel had a wicked king named Ahab and a wicked queen named Jezebel. And there comes this big showdown where God calls Elijah to be a prophet to confront Ahab. And before he does, the first time they met, God told him to prophesy that there was going to be a drought and it wasn't going to rain. So when Elijah prayed, it stopped raining. There was no more rain and they were in this drought. And it's been a long time. And so he comes back. God calls him to come back and confront Ahab again. It's kind of like a Western. The moment Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "So it's you, old troublemaker. It's not I who has caused trouble in Israel," said Elijah, "but you and your government. You've dumped God's ways and commands, and you've run off after the local gods, the Baals. And here's what I want you to do. Assemble everyone in Israel at Mount Carmel." So they're going to have a showdown. "And make sure that the special pets of Jezebel, the 450 prophets of the local god, the Baals, and the 400 prophets of the horror goddess Asherah are there." So Ahab summoned everyone in Israel, particularly the prophets, to Mount Carmel. And Elijah challenged the people. And I think this challenge stands for all of us today even. How long are you going to sit on the fence? If God is the real God, follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. But make up your minds, he says. And nobody said a word. Nobody made a move. And then Elijah said, "I'm the only prophet of God left in Israel, and there are 450 prophets of Baal. Let the Baal prophets bring up two oxen, let them pick one, butcher it, lay it out on the altar with firewood, but don't ignite it. I'll take the other ox, I'll cut it up, and I'll lay it on the wood, but neither will I light the fire. Then you pray to your gods, and I'll pray to my God. The God who answers with fire will prove to be, in fact, God." What a showdown, right? It's kind of like showdown at the OK Corral, except this is showdown of the prophets. Who's going to call down fire from heaven first? Whose God is the real God? He's laying it all on the line. So all the people agreed, and they said, "It's a good plan, let's do it." So Elijah told the Baal prophets, "Choose your ox and prepare it. You go first. You're the majority. Then pray to your God, but don't light the fire." So they took the ox he had given them, prepared it for the altar. They prayed to Baal. They prayed all morning long. "Oh, Baal, answer us." But nothing happened. Not so much as a whisper of a breeze. Desperate, they jumped and they stomped on the altar they'd made. Now by noon, Elijah had started making fun of them. Taunting, "Call a little louder. He's a god, right? After all, maybe he's off meditating somewhere or other. Or maybe he's gotten involved in a project. Or maybe he's on vacation. You don't suppose he overslept, do you? And needs to be woke up?" And so they prayed louder and louder. And then they started cutting themselves with swords and knives, which was a ritual common to them because they were pagans, until they were covered with blood. They were doing everything they could, and this went on until past noon. It says they used every religious trick and strategy they knew to make something happen on the altar. But nothing happened. Not so much as a whisper, not a flicker of response. And that made me pause when I read that this week. When our world seems to be out of control, or like Emily says, we're just being blown about, sometimes we try to take and do what we know or do what we can with our religion or even in our lives to try to make things happen, right? We try to force things. We try to seize that power for ourselves instead of relying on the power of God. Or we think that there's something that we can do to impress God or earn God's attention or earn God's love or make God love us. And then we feel guilty and ashamed because we'll never measure up to God. And that's one of the reasons why. Because we're lost in our sin that Jesus was sent to save us. Amen? But let's go back to the story. Here's what Elijah does. He told the people, this is verse 30, "Enough of that. It's my turn. Gather around." And they gather. And I love this. He put the altar back together. He put the altar back together, for now it had been ruined. Maybe we need to look at our lives when things aren't going so well. Do we have a broken altar? Has it been neglected or smashed to pieces or fallen apart? How in our lives might we need to take the stones and put back the altar before God? Our heart of prayer, our time that we devote to God in prayer and scripture, devoting ourselves to God where we just spend time with God and let Him have the first word instead of us. To remember who we are and whose we are in Christ. So He put together that altar that was now in ruins. And it says Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Jacob. The same Jacob to whom God had said, "From now on, your name is Israel." That means one who wrestled with God and lived. It says he built the stones into the altar in honor of God. Not because he needed something, or he's trying to impress God, but he did it in honor of God, because God is worthy of us rebuilding our altar of worship to him in our lives. And he dug a fairly wide trench around the altar. He laid firewood on the altar and cut up the ox and put on the wood and said, now this is kind of weird. He says, "Fill 4 buckets with water and drench both the ox and the firewood." Now, how many of you tried to start a bonfire and first you waterlogged the wood, right? This is crazy. Then he said, "Do it again." And they did it. And then he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. The altar was drenched, and the trench was filled with water. So there's no way that Elijah can do this on his own. He is literally making it impossible so that only God could do this. Now, the opposition, the Baal worshippers, Baal was supposed to be this storm god, so they were waiting for Baal to come with this lightning bolt to strike their altar and their sacrifice of flame. But here's what happens next. When it was time for the sacrifice to be offered, Elijah the prophet came up and prayed. That's all he did. He prayed. He didn't shout. He didn't dance. He didn't cut himself. He prayed. And maybe even God heard it alone. He prayed this: "Oh God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make it known right now that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and that I'm doing what I'm doing under your orders." In other words, he's doing this because he's obedient. He's doing this out of love for God. He's probably scared out of his mind right now, but he's doing it because he trusts and obeys God. He's doing it to fulfill all righteousness according to God's word. "I'm doing what I'm doing under your orders. Answer me, God. Oh, answer me. And reveal to this people that you are God, the true God." And he doesn't stop there. He says this: "That you are giving these people another chance at repentance." That is, he's given them a chance to change their hearts and their lives and go back to God again. And what happens next? Verse 38. "Immediately the fire," not just lightning, "the fire of God fell and burned up the offering, the wood, the stones, the dirt, and even the water in the trench. And all the people saw it happen, and they fell on their faces in awed worship, exclaiming, 'God is the true God. God is the true God.'" So that's what people remember Elijah for, was that big showdown. And so let's go back to the New Testament. They see this second coming, if you will, of Elijah in John the Baptist. And they came to the Jordan River to confess their sins and be baptized by him with water. And so when John realized that a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees, that is, the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees were kind of like the clergy and the Sadducees were kind of like the politicians who worked at the temple. They were showing up for a baptismal experience because it was becoming the popular thing to do. And he exploded, "You brood of snakes! What do you think you're slithering down here for the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to make any difference?" That's pretty harsh, but I think about that today. Do we think that a little water is going to make a difference? Just an outward sign? No. A sacrament in the United Methodist Church is an outward sign of an inward act of God's grace. Amen? It's not just about the outward sign and for appearances. There has to be an inward change, an inward work of God's grace, and we can't do that on our own. So he says, "Do you think a little water in your snake skins is going to make any difference? It's your life that must change. It's your life that must change and not your skin. It's your life that must change. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a descendant of Abraham is neither here nor there. Descendants of Abraham are a dime a dozen," he says. "What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire." And I say this again and again, and I believe this with all my heart, that Christ transforms our lives so that our community can thrive. If all we have is a water baptism, then we're just wet. We need the fire of God to change our lives. Amen? So he says this, "I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life." And the real action comes next. The main character in this drama, and he's referring to Jesus, "compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand. He will ignite the kingdom life within you." He will ignite the kingdom life within you. A fire within you. The Holy Spirit within you. Changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house. He's going to make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. And everything false he'll put out with the trash to be burned. And those words stop me in my tracks. He'll ignite your kingdom life. We are immersed in water for baptism, into a life of following Jesus, into professing the faith in the church together, initiated into that body of Christ, to become one with Christ and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world. But it takes the spark of the Holy Spirit to make that happen. We need that flame of holy love to fulfill all of God's righteousness in our lives. Amen? That love for God and love for neighbor. That holy flame of love that ignites our hearts, takes away that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh to feel, to give us compassion and mercy and to be good news for the poor. And to not just think of ourselves, but to think about how we can please God and love God and how we can love God and love our neighbor. And when we love our neighbor, that's showing our love and devotion for God and letting people see Jesus. And so Jesus comes. He's appeared. He arrives at the Jordan River from Galilee. And he wanted John to baptize him. He wanted John to baptize him. Jesus was willing, long before he died on the cross for our sins, he was willing to accept that identification of dying to self and rising in faith. And going down under the water and coming back up. Dying to self, dying to sin, dying to the past, and rising into the present with hope for the future. Trusting that God would bring redemption and that God would bring his Holy Spirit. And that's what happens. He wanted John to baptize him. And John said, "I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you." But Jesus insists, "Do it. God's work, putting things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in this baptism." Or as it says in the other version, it says, "This is to fulfill all righteousness." And that's a phrase Matthew uses in his gospel 7 times. So we're going to hear it 6 more times in his gospel. So this is really important. To fulfill all of God's righteousness. And so John did it because John was obedient, like Elijah. And the moment Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, the skies opened. And he saw God's Spirit. It looked like a dove descending and landing on him, and along with the Spirit, a voice. And this is in contrast to Elijah, where Elijah says, "I am your servant." But here's what God says about Jesus. He's more than just a servant of God. He says, "This is my beloved, my son, chosen and marked by my love, the delight of my life. This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And instead of fire coming down from heaven in a big display, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, representing the peace and the presence of God that rested upon Jesus. So when God brings the Holy Spirit to us when we're in Christ, it doesn't have to be fire from heaven. It can come and bring us a peace that passes all understanding. And that's what we're coming into when we remember our baptism. We're not just servants of God. We are beloved children of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen.